I'm certainly glad that we beat the law of averages with these students, that 8 out of 10 high school students, when they graduate from high school, we don't know what happens to them. They disappear. They're not walking with the Lord. And while these students do have still a great journey ahead of them, I'm grateful that they're serving the Lord and worshiping, leading us in worship this morning. Praise God. It's been said that evangelism is one beggar leading another beggar to bread. I think there's a lot of truth in that statement, that that's really what evangelism is. It's just one beggar leading another beggar to the bread. So why don't we lead others to the bread? What are some of the reasons why we don't do that? I want you to watch this video with me for just a moment, and I think it expresses at least the heart of some people, and maybe your heart, some of the challenges in sharing their faith.
I guess I feel like everybody has their own views and it's controversial and don't want to get into it and feel like I don't have all the answers.
Rejection and feeling that maybe they might look at you in a different way.
Not feeling confident enough, maybe not even really understanding fully who God is enough to know that it's important, that important to share my faith.
Well, even as much as we want to, we don't want to be Bible thumpers and bump them over the head.
Yeah, looking at you every day. And what you say has to match up. Not that you're being hypocritical, but it's just more pressure because they're going to see you every day. And when you make mistakes, they're going to judge it harder.
Because sometimes when we tell our friends, they sometimes laugh and think that God may be a joke because we believe in something that they don't believe.
I get this feeling that maybe the person I'm going to share with maybe is not interested.
These people I have to work with every day. And if I do something or say something to upset them, then it may upset the whole work relationship.
In school, like, talking about Jesus, it's a real problem because, I mean, lots of teachers, say that we can't talk about him.
Well, especially in college campus.
Yeah.
Hello, they all think, you know,
yeah.
I'm enlightened. I'm in college, you're dumb.
Yeah, definitely.
A lot of times you get that very, very deep, you know, we don't need that, I'm doing my own thing. And that's hard to get past the intellectualism.
Not being accepted. Not being readily received, not presenting a witness or testimony as fully and as it should be.
I think I'm afraid that I'm not going to say the right things, that they're going to have a question that's too hard for me and I'm just not going to know what to say to them then.
Don't know. At a point, I was just shy to let people know. I just wanted to really keep it to myself, in which I knew I shouldn't have, so.
I tell them how I feel about things, but other than that, I don't go into it because I feel that as free as I am to worship Christ, they are as free to worship Buddha or whatever they want to believe or not believe.
There's a lot of fear associated with sharing our faith, a lot of insecurity, a lot of uncertainty, and most of the testimony you heard there had to do with self. A preoccupation with self, their inability, their fear, their inability to actually communicate a clear gospel, the possibility that what they might communicate verbally is being contradicted by the way that they're living, and certainly that is a legitimate concern, that our testimony would match that our lifestyle and what we share with the people that are around us. But why don't we share our faith? What's the reason? Because in the book of Acts, we are told that in many conclusive ways, infallible evidence that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And for 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to many people, convincing them objectively, helping them to understand that he was alive and he was well. In fact, in verse 3 of Acts chapter 1, after he had suffered and after his passion, in the King James it says, he had presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs. In other words, it was unquestionable. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a debatable matter. I mean, we have evidence. We have eyewitness evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. That same Jesus that we talked about last week, that was crucified on the cross, which is the central aspect of our faith. His death, his burial, his resurrection. We have evidence to believe this. And so if we have this evidence, what prevents us from sharing our faith with people who need the same bread that we need, who need the same cup of water that we needed. What prevents us? I believe that we are afraid of this idea of evangelism. Evangelism, to go out and tell somebody about Jesus Christ. I think we have something conjured up in our mind related to, you know, being cornered by someone. Maybe you had a bad experience before you came to know the Lord, and somebody really just worked you over. I mean, they just sort of beat you up to tell you about Jesus, and they thought they did something great for Jesus. And you had a terrible experience with someone telling you about Jesus, and they were really not interested in you. They just needed another notch on their belt, right? And you felt like you were more of a number, and you have reacted against that, and you thought, well, you know, I'm just not going to do that. I'm going to make sure that when I tell people about the Lord that I build a relationship with them. Okay, well, how's the relationship building going? Where are you with your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers? Where are you with the people that you spend? If I could just ask a more basic question than that, where are you in relationship with your children? And we just start there in the family. What I see in the book of Acts, when we look at Acts chapter 1, is we see several things developing here that are very important. The Spirit of God descends upon these believers. They've been given a promise by Jesus that they're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is a promise. They are told to go and wait. They are told that this is going to occur. But right before their very eyes, on this occasion, Jesus is going to ascend from the Mount of Olives. I've stood there. I've been there. I know where the place is at. Now, I don't know that I was standing on the exact spot, but if you were standing anywhere close and your eyes were fixed on Jesus that day, when he ascended, your jaw just dropped. How could this be? And there they were, gazing at the stars and the heavenlies, amazed. And you would have been amazed also. I mean, you've spent your time following this Jesus, and all of a sudden, right before your very eyes, he ascends, and then he's gone. But he leaves the Spirit. So when Jesus ascended, the Spirit of God descended. And they were given this promise, and we see it fulfilled on the day of Pentecost when they're filled with the Spirit of God. They are given the ability to live out the Christian life. They're given the ability now to go out and tell a world about Jesus. The ascension of Jesus Christ was necessary. It was necessary because Jesus would return to the right hand of the Father. But it was also necessary, Jesus said, that they might be filled with His Spirit, enabled now to do the very mission and to complete the mission that He had commissioned them for. It's the same mission that every one of us should follow and fulfill. And so the Spirit of God, we see in these first several verses, the Spirit of God descended. Notice with me in verse 4, while he was together with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. This, he said, is what you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, at this time, are you restoring the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost or to the ends of the world, to the uttermost parts of the world. So there they were dialoguing with Jesus just before his ascension. Jesus is giving them some last words. What would you like people to remember as your last words? These are the last words of Jesus. And he wants them to understand something that is so vital to us sharing our faith. If we're going to share our faith and be evangelistic, if we could use that word, if we're going to proclaim and to tell others about the gospel of Jesus Christ, then something has to happen in us. And I believe we find here that the Spirit of God descended so that the people of God might be apprehended, the saints of God might be apprehended, they might be taken up, not in simple awe, and yes, that was an amazing event. Nobody had ever seen anything like this before. But there Jesus ascended. And yes, they were in amazement, but Jesus wanted them to leave that day filled with His Spirit. Now, they had some questions. And I'm sure you have some questions also, but what I find, so oftentimes when we are considering and when we're really, we say we've got the want to, we really want to share our faith, we really want to tell somebody about the Lord, what happens is we get preoccupied with our own inadequacies. Let's just face the fact that, you see, we were all sinners and Jesus saved us by His grace. There's nothing inherent in us which demands the grace of God. There's nothing in us that says to God, "You owe me." There's nothing that I've ever done in my life. The composite and the compilation of my entire life, everything all together, nothing in it, even the whole story, does not say to the Lord, "You owe me." I've done nothing. You haven't done anything either. The grace of God alone is what saves you and what saves me. That's what saved us. God saved us in spite of who we are, according to His grace. So I think a part of being saved and the process of growing up to be like Jesus is that there comes a day when our own little quirkiness and inadequacies and preoccupation with what we're not, we have to eventually set that aside and say, "Lord, I know I'm not all those things." You say, "Well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not this. I'm not that. I can't. I won't." It's really the issue. I won't. But if evangelism is simply one beggar leading another beggar to the bread, listen, we are all beggars. We're just all sitting there saying, "Lord, whatever You can give me." You're just telling people what Jesus gave you. That's it. This doesn't require a 12-week study course. And we're not against it, but, you know, it doesn't require it. It simply means that when the Spirit of God descended upon the people of God, something happened. They were moved. They were touched. Their lives changed. They began to see people differently, not judgmentally. In fact, so many people outside the church are sick and tired of people in the church trying to judge them. They're sick of it. They're tired of it. We're judging a world out there that needs to know Jesus. Let's just establish this is Christianity 101, all you saints of God. It's Christianity 101. We all need the same grace. What they need is not a judgment. They need a word of hope. Our friends, our neighbors, the people we know that we play baseball with or softball with or we whatever we do with. Listen, those people need Jesus. And when the Spirit of God descended upon those believers that day, they were in awe of Jesus. But now they were filled to do something that in and of themselves prior to this, they could not do. In fact, there's a little bit of encouragement that goes on through the book of Acts, because if you've read the book of Acts, you know there's a progression that actually you see take place, because while they were supposed to be His witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world, this happened in a progression. Jerusalem was obvious. They were there. So they had to start where they were at. So the idea here is that we should be, and let me use a new word for some of you anyways, we have to be missional. You say, "Well, I'm not a missionary. They go to the other part of the world." I know, but we have to be missional. We have to have the mindset of a missionary, which says that in the culture and the environment that I'm living in Groves, Texas, in Port Neches, in Needham, wherever you might live in this area, in Southeast Texas, that I understand the culture I live in. I know how to invade the culture. I know how to be Jesus in the culture that I'm living in. You know why you were born down here? You know why you were born wherever you were at and you ended up here for all of us? So we could tell people about Jesus. It's up to us to let these people know. He said, "Well, you know, listen, I don't know that I can do that." Well, listen, you can't do it apart from the filling of God's Spirit. Read the book of Acts, and we don't have time to look at every aspect of this, but every time you see the filling of the Spirit of God, it's in relationship to people getting over themselves, becoming who God wants them to be, to tell a lost world about Jesus Christ. That's what happens. It's not about how high you can jump in a song. Let me tell you, it's about what you do when you leave this place. It's about the world that we're supposed to invade with the message of Jesus Christ. Not in a judgmental fashion, but in a way that says we love you, we care for you, we're willing to give ourselves. What are we doing to tell others about Jesus Christ? According to a survey that was done several years ago by the Institute of American Church Growth, 4,000 people were polled and they were asked what brought them to church. And let me give you the stats on this. This might not be new for some of you, but for most of you, I think it probably is. 2 to 3% of the people who came to church simply just walked in. They just walked in off the street. They were not invited, but they just came. And praise God for those folks. This is not a criticism. It's just pointing out the reality. How do people come to church? 2 to 3% of them just walked in. 2 to 3% of them came through church programs, which means tells us a lot about church programs, doesn't it? Church programs, things that we're offering, what we would call the y'all come things that we do. Y'all come. Come on up here where we're at. Y'all come to this, or y'all come to that, y'all come to this. They're the y'all come programs, y'all come. They're not the let's go things, but the y'all come programs that we have. Most of what we do at church is y'all come. 2 to 3% of the people who come to church and will come to know the Lord will come through a church program that is being offered. 5 to 6% of the people who came to church came because of the preacher. Now, I didn't rate, and most preachers don't rate much more than the other matter, you know? Now, that ought to let me know where I stand, right? It ought to let you know where I stand, too. And if you know where I stand, and if I know where I stand, then we know where we all stand. If we don't go, they're not coming. So now that you know who I am, you know who you are, and we know who we are together, then the facts say that unless we go, they're not coming. Well, how do you go? Well, you don't just drive out in your car and just start, you know, I mean, you can. I've done that before, gone to an apartment complex and knocked on hundreds of doors or down the streets of Groves. We've done that before, and we prayer walked our community, been several years ago. But listen, it's really more, it has more to do with investing your life in people. It's hard to do that, isn't it? Because now your faith has to become real. You know the contradictions in your own life. And listen, they're not looking for perfection, but they are looking for consistency. They're not looking for someone who is sinless, but they are looking for someone who's not a hypocrite. They are looking for someone like that, who reflects Jesus and consistently, not sinless, not perfect. So don't use that. Oh, I'm just not perfect. Just can't do that, really. We all know that. I know that too. I see my own frailties. My shoes are scuffed just like yours. But consistency, that's what they're looking for. And so the Spirit of God descended on them, and Jesus wanted them to understand something on this occasion. Now, they got this question in their mind. Now, what about this kingdom thing? What about the kingdom? Now, if you're leaving, then what about this whole kingdom concept? When's that going to happen? Like some folks today, preoccupied with the time of Jesus' return, not necessarily the event, but a specific time. You see, if I can pinpoint the time, then I can get right just before he comes. The fact of the matter is, we don't know when Jesus is coming, but he is coming. And he told them, he gave them every assurance that while the Spirit of God descended, the security of God was extended. He didn't leave them with any doubt about his return. He let them know, I am coming back. But in the meantime, instead of being preoccupied with the time or with the date, why don't you be preoccupied with the people that have been left behind? Because they're the ones who need to know. The kingdom of God is something that is both present as well as future. It is something that is expanding to the degree that we're sharing the gospel. The kingdom of God is growing. It's real, but it's not yet. It's happening, but it's not fulfilled. It's not complete. So every time somebody comes to know Jesus, the kingdom of God is expanded. Now, I happen to be premillennial, pre-trib. You know what that means. I believe, you know, Jesus is going to come back before the 1,000-year reign of Christ, you know, and that he's going to set up an earthly kingdom. I believe we're going to be raptured out of here. I mean, I'm hopeful about that, you know, prepared if he doesn't happen just that way. But I'm hopeful that it's going to happen that way. I believe all those things. Biblically, I believe those. But in the meantime, well, I believe all those things. What's happening to the people around me? What's happening to the people around you who need to know Jesus Christ? In just a few short weeks, I plan to begin a series that I think it's as practical a series as I've ever preached. And I'm doing the very best that I can, that I know how, to prepare myself to teach this series of messages on the book of Ecclesiastes. Yes, it's going to happen. Some of you thought I was going to do that a few years ago, but I'm going to do this. It's just bottom shelf, down to earth, invite your friend, neighbor, co-worker to church kind of sermon. You're not going to have to worry, if you ever did, that if I invite a friend, is the preacher going to be talking about tithing? You know, Oh, boy, I brought my friend to church today, and the last thing I want to hear is a sermon about tithing, about giving your money. See, it's just going to feed their stereotype into thinking that, you know, if they're all they want, all those preachers want, is your money. Now, there's some like that, but this isn't one of them. So you don't have to worry about that. All you have to do is invest yourself in somebody that you've already spent time with, that you're concerned enough about, to simply tell them about Jesus and invite them. Invite them. You know what I'm amazed at as a staff, and I don't mean to, because I'm so grateful for what's happened on Wednesday nights in our Jumpstart, just the study of the Ten Commandments, but really involving the family was what Wednesday night was about, trying to integrate our faith into our families. But you know what we discovered? It's why did that go so well? We sat back and said, why has that gone so well? You know why it's gone well? To some degree anyways. It's we called the members of the church and said, would you come? We invited our own members and they came. If you invite people, they show up. Even your own church members do it. And people out there in the world, if you just simply invite them, they will come. You know why? Because the harsh reality of their lives is shouting at them every morning when they wake up, when they had an uneasy night that couldn't rest because of the worries of life and the troubles of life. It's shouting at them that something's not right. And they go off to work early in the morning and they find it's the same old thing they've been doing week after week, year after year, decade after decade in some cases. And the world is shouting, the message is shouting at them, it just isn't adding up, is it? It's just not the same, is it? It's just not really, they're just, you know, and they can be very successful people. Then when you look at them, you say, you know, they probably wouldn't want to listen to anything like this. Listen, some of the most successful people in life are the loneliest souls in all the world. You know why? Because it's lonely at the top. You talk to businessmen and women. You talk to people who have been successful. You know why it's lonely at the top? Because when you're getting to the top, you find, you know something? All these people want your attention. They grab at you and pull at you and they want some of what you got. And so the only way to deal with that is to isolate themselves so they get to the top with everything. And you know what? They have nothing. And then there are people who don't have much at all. And what they're finding is in their pursuit to achieve and to have all those things that maybe other people have, they find that they're exasperated because day after day they're looking for these things and they're finding that they can't get them and they're just unsatisfied. What I'm saying is that there are people out there, and you know what they're looking for? They're just looking for a cup of cold water. Just somebody to say, hey, here's a glass of water. Here's a piece of bread. Real water. Jesus water, Jesus bread. That's what they're looking for. And so when the Spirit of God descends upon the church and when it descends upon us, we'll begin to understand that there are people who they need the Lord. And it's up to us to go out and let them know about this Jesus that we sing about, this Jesus that we believe. I think probably all of us in this place today of worship, we would say that Jesus died, that He rose from the dead. We would say that. In our minds, it's a fact. In our minds, it's true. In our minds, it's a non-negotiable matter. But that's not the case for everybody else. And if we really believe this fact about Jesus, then why has He left us here? Why has He left us? To build a kingdom. Not ours, but His. In the process of becoming who God wants us to be, there are people along the way that need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because here in this passage of Scripture, in one of the, I think, the classic passage on evangelism and being filled with the Spirit of God, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. I have read this and I have taught this on many occasions. But look at the sequence. You will receive power. Not maybe. You will receive power when the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, has come upon you. The evidence of the filling of the Spirit is the power of God to do what He's called us to do. When you slice it, however way you slice it, when you examine it, however way you look at it, every single one of us, we've got to look at it and say, you know, the power of God, it happens. It is present in our lives when the Spirit of God is present. Where there's no power, there's no evidence of the Spirit of God. So we must tap in to the power of God. We must commit to God's plan. What is God's plan? He says that you're going to be witnesses. At the very root of that word is this idea that you may very well lay your life down on the line. If you don't die physically, you'll have to die to self. Jesus said this, didn't he? If any man comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. He wasn't soft-selling this whole gospel thing. He wasn't trying to make it easy and palatable for the people who were following him. Compassionate he was. Gracious he was beyond anyone who's ever lived. But making it easy for people to follow him? He didn't do that, did he? Jesus said, you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to have to die to yourself, and in some cases, you're going to literally die. You're going to become a martyr. One man says, well, if you begin to share with people then at work, that's sort of a, you know, no-no in some places, right? You could disrupt the balance of the office and, you know, you could lose your job. Now, I'm not suggesting that you go out here on your company's time and, chisel out an hour of the day and pull somebody aside while you're being paid and tell them about Jesus. But you ought to be legitimate in the workplace. You ought to be real. You ought to be a legitimate Christian so that when you have an opportunity at your break time, at your lunchtime, after work, on the weekend, when you invite them to your home, when you engage them in their life, in their culture, that you'll be able to actually tell them something about Jesus. In fact, in a few weeks, we're going to do something, and I haven't made it off my first point here, but just go ahead and flash through the next few points, okay? Go to the neighborhood watch, would you please? Because when the Spirit of God descended, the saints of God were apprehended by the Spirit, and something happened. They began to tell other people about Jesus, starting right there in Jerusalem. How do you have a neighborhood watch is what I want to talk to you about for just a moment. My time's getting away from me, but we can't leave unless we have something to put our teeth into that we can take home. This is 101, okay? How do you have a neighborhood watch? What is a neighborhood watch? Well, this isn't a watch for crime, okay? Just to let you know. I know I clipped that little segment there. I'm going to borrow it. How's that? Okay? This isn't a calling of your community to say, well, listen, there's crime in our community. We're good. We can organize for that, especially if we think our stuff is being taken by some soul across town. What's he doing over here? Let's get the neighborhood mobilized. Let's have a meeting and let's talk about how we can help ourselves here and protect our things. How do you have a neighborhood watch? And what is a neighborhood watch? A neighborhood watch is simply this. You're concerned about your neighbors. Now, I'm going to be the first to admit to you that after 12 years of living on my street, that the relationship that my family has with our neighbor, while we have done various things and interacted with them, we need to have a better relationship. I'm going to be the first one to admit it. Who will be the next? So how do you have a neighborhood watch? Well, first of all, you're concerned. You just have to be concerned. You have to really believe in Jesus. You have to believe in Jesus, that Jesus died, He rose again, and that conviction of His death, burial, and resurrection, and the hope of eternal life with Him that you have and I have, and the belief that we have that when we die, we're going to heaven. Amen? But when other people die, they're going to hell. And our escape clause is not sufficient enough to deal with this issue. It isn't about just, whew, man, we made it out of here. That old world that we're living in, terrible place. I got to get out of here. As though you haven't been contributing to the problem of mankind. That's our mentality. Let's get out of here. That's not good reason for us to look forward to heaven. Now, this is a terrible place at times, isn't it? And the injustices we could spend forever talking about. But you have to be concerned because not everybody's going to heaven. Some people are going to hell. Why did God leave us responsible for telling all these people? That's a big burden. I got the weight of telling my neighbor and people, and I could lose a promotion at work. Probably wouldn't lose your job. I mean, it's not that much of a cultural taboo to talk about Jesus. I mean, you probably wouldn't lose your job, but you might lose a promotion. And yeah, there's an outside job chance you lose your job, but probably not. But you might lose a promotion. Are you concerned enough? Be concerned. The second thing I'd like for us to consider, on August 26th, Sunday night, you're going to be concerned enough to say to a neighbor who may live next to you or down the street across town, you know, we won't get into all this who's your neighbor thing, but whoever they may be, okay? But start right around you. And you're just going to invite them to your home. He said, I can't have everybody in my home. You understand? It's filthy. Well, clean it up. The guys are thinking, I can't have them to my home. I got to mow the yard and trim the hedges and get it all cleaned up. Well, get it cleaned up. If you're that ashamed of it, you know, chances are their lawn's not mowed either. It's been raining here for 3 years, you know. So just invite them over to your house. Invite them. You say, well, that's a little threatening. You know, you're inviting people into your space. I know we are so isolated from people. We have our home computers and our television and our internet and we've got our cable program. If you don't like Roadrunner, you have, you know, satellite television. And you've got, I mean, we retreat to our home. And granted, that is a wonderful place. Your home is a retreat. It is a place of refuge. It is a place for you and your family to gather. I understand that. But there comes a point in which just simply saying, come sit out on the back porch with me. It would do a great deal of good. Maybe just while you're out working or something, to say, hey, listen, a few of us are going to get together and we're just going to cook out. Now, what you don't want to do is get them to your home and get them in a corner and really let them have it. Now, that would be a mistake. Simply invest in their lives. Make it real. Be real as a Christian. Throw a barbecue. How's that? Number three. Can y'all do this? Is this like deep theological stuff? Am I like over your head? I'll break it down further if you want me to. Throw a barbecue. This is how you do a barbecue. You get the seasoning out and you go to the store and you buy the meat and you season it up a little bit. And guys, this is a chance to get out and buy the grill of your choice, right? All in the name of evangelism. Amen. Let your wife know you're the preacher. He said we ought to buy a grill. Throw a barbecue. I'm having a little fun with this. You know what I'm talking about. The fourth thing is you just have to get to know people. Ask them about their family and be concerned about it. What kind of interest do they have? Do they love to fish? Do they love to play ball? What do? You like soccer? You play baseball? What do you do? What interest do you have? Well, you don't like sports. Okay, I understand that. You don't like sports? Well, let's get to know one another. It's just, it's not rocket science here. It's just simply talking to people. And then you begin to talk to them a little bit about some of their religious background, really. And naturally, it will come up. You know why? Because something's going on that while you plan the party and you plan the get-together, the Lord had a divine appointment in store, and you might very well be able to talk to them. They might ask you, well, where do you go to church at? I notice on Sunday that y'all leave and go somewhere. Where do you go? You know, we've been thinking about going to church. You know that people actually think about going to church? They don't go, but they think about it. I mean, they do. And I'm not being critical, but listen, there are churches on almost every corner, and they drive by and they see our little signs out there, you know, the little short statements, little pithy statements about some wisdom saying or something like, and they read it and they say, well, it'd be nice to go to that church someday. Usually it's the wife who says it, you know, the mom, and then, you know, the guy, he comes around, you know, a few years later, but it usually begins there. People really are asking those questions, but they don't know how to come through the door. They don't understand how to walk through the door of the church. You know, the last time they went to church, if they've been to church, you know, it's been a long time. They walk through those doors, and I mean, the roof might fall in. And, you know, you ever heard anybody tell you that? If I come in there, boy, the roof will fall in. Hasn't fallen in yet. And there's a whole lot of sinners in here, you know. But you got to assure them that it's going to be okay. And they may even ask you that question. You can talk about spiritual things and just let it run its course. But now, when you see that that's what's going on, don't keep talking about the weather. Here they're asking you a question. It goes right over your head. And you say, well, yeah, isn't it wet outside? Been wet, hadn't it? Been raining forever. How much rain did you get in your rain gauge? Well, you know, I've been thinking about going to church sometime. And, oh, really? Yeah. It was wet up at the church, too. And you just go on and on. You miss it. Boo, woo. God's setting up a divine appointment for you to sit there and talk to them, and you're missing it. And the problem is that we're missing it. Church, I'm having a little fun with this, but you're getting the point that when the Spirit of God descended, the people of God were apprehended, and they were apprehended by some unmistakable evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were apprehended by the unfinished task that was left to them and to us so that we might tell other people about Jesus Christ. They were apprehended by an unquestionable love, by the love of Jesus Christ. They were apprehended by an unmistakable plan. Jesus didn't leave it unclear. He said, start where you're at. Jerusalem, go to Judea. Yes, out there where all the men are herding up all their sheep. Yes, go to Samaria. You know that place you don't really like to go to? So once you've made it to Judea, go on to Samaria. Go on north. And if you go north, you'll find these half-breeds over there. They're somewhat like you, but they're not totally like you. And I know that you've had a disagreement over time with them, but go and tell them. Eventually, you got to get to them. And just beyond those Samaritan people out there, those untouchable people out there that most of you don't want anything to do with, there's a whole world out there that no one's ever been to. And some of you I'm going to send around the world to go and touch those people. The message, the plan was unmistakable. And he left them with a testimony that was clear. And with the power of God, an unstoppable force that if they simply walked according to the Spirit of God, they would touch the lives of those people in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. We can do it. Let us pray this morning that we'll be filled with the Spirit of God. We can do it. We must do it. It is our responsibility. When it's all said and done, we'll stand before the Lord. And we'll be responsible. And I wonder if he'll say, I knew you would go. You heard the call. And you went. I read a story one time of a military patrol that was operating in enemy territory. It was a very, very tense situation. All the men were just on edge, probing every tree, every area around them for the enemy. Suddenly there was a blinding flash and the soldier at the point was mortally wounded. He fell on his face. The sergeant in charge of that patrol called a man to take cover. One of the young recruits fell to his face and he continued to crawl forward, plunging ahead to the side of his fellow soldier who had fallen dead on the battlefield. He grabbed him and he began to drag him back to the company. He strained and he was shot in the process. Finally, when he brought his fellow soldier back to the post there, the sergeant looked at him and said, son, why did you go and get yourself shot for a man that was dead? And he said, I just wanted to hear him say, I knew you would come. I knew you would come. Does the Lord know that we will go? One day when we stand before Him, there are people out there, they don't say it in these terms. They're not going to say, I knew you would come. But they're out there. They don't know that they're in danger. They don't even know that they've been wounded, many of them. They don't understand that they have fallen on the battlefield of life. They just don't know any of these things. But the day will come when you will go and they will be grateful. How many of you would be in church today if it were not for a friend, somebody who told you about Jesus Christ, who risked the relationship that they had with you, where would you be? There's going to be a neighborhood watch. Will you come to it? Will you sponsor one? Will you have it at your home? Will you be concerned in light of the fact that Jesus loves you? Will you be concerned enough to have a barbecue? Will you be concerned enough to simply talk to somebody who doesn't go to church and you're not sure if they know Jesus? Well, on August 26th, we'll see. Let's pray. Let's pray. I'll join you. I'll be a part of the same thing. It won't be our last neighborhood watch. I hope to hear testimonies and some of you that say, you know, I invited my neighbors over and we just talked. We just got to know each other. It wasn't a evangelistic crusade. I didn't get into anything really deep, but we started somewhere, right? Because if you invest in their lives, when you ask them one day, hey, would you come to church with me? They may just take you up on the invitation. And you know the thing about it is that one more soul will be added to the kingdom of God that one day is coming in fullness. And so until the day comes when Jesus returns, because just in the same way that he ascended, he will come again visibly. When he comes, we'll be ready. And we will have others at our side that know this Jesus that we say we believe. Let's pray. Father, fill us with your Spirit. Enable us, Lord God, to walk faithfully. Lord, help us. Give us the courage. Help us, Lord, to get over ourselves. Lord, to be a witness for you, to be legitimate. Lord God, in all of our imperfections, in all of our sinfulness, we ask for the forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, that you grant us forgiveness, that it really is very real. And it empowers us to go out and to lead others to the same place where forgiveness can be experienced. That they will come to know the only one who can forgive sin. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our great high priest, that right now before the Father, you're making intercession on our behalf, that you are doing for us what we could not and cannot do for ourselves. Father, I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit and you would enable us, Lord, to leave this place today motivated by your Spirit, compelled by your love, constrained to go out and tell somebody about Jesus and to make an investment of our lives. Father, I want to pray for August 26th. I pray for that day. I pray for that Sunday night that, Lord, as we meet in homes all across our area, hundreds will gather. And Lord, that there will be a bridge that is being built, that Lord, you'll be able to touch the lives of people all across our area. Lord, I know that you're not through with your church. You're not through with what you're doing in this place. And Father, I pray that you would, as you commission us this day, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we truly will believe that we are your witnesses. We are the ones that you have called, that the responsibility has been given to go out and to influence this world for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.